Lord, I just thank you for this morning. God, I just want to thank you for being here this morning. You've promised us, God, that where two or three are gathered in your name, God, that you're there. And so I just pray that as we come together this morning to hear from you, experience you, God, that you would just fill this room, fill our hearts. Lord, would this be a word this morning that draws us closer to you, allows us to see you more, know more of who you are, so that we can ultimately become more like you. In your son's name, amen. So last week we ended in verse 8, and we're going to kind of pick up right there. So Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." As we made our way through those first 8 verses last week, what we saw is that Daniel didn't make a big deal out of him being taken into exile to be made a slave. He didn't make a big deal out of the fact that they tried to give him this new name. He didn't even make a big deal that they were going to enroll him in this indoctrination of Babylon ways and culture and religion. What we saw right there in verse 8 is that what Daniel had a problem with and where he drew the line was disobeying God. And that when it came to breaking God's word and disobeying him, Daniel didn't go there. Now, what we also see in this verse, and this is kind of what we're going to spend a lot of time on, honestly, this morning, is the second half of that verse that speaks of not only did Daniel not want to defile himself, and he purposed in his heart, it says, "Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." See, in this we see that Daniel didn't act rude. He didn't get angry or make himself a martyr. He didn't throw a fit. He wasn't throwing tables over and you know, throwing food or anything like that. He didn't make a big spectacle out of it. Instead, he came quietly to the right person at the right place, and he made a request. He requested that he might not defile himself. And when we look at this remarkable, courageous decision that Daniel made, it becomes especially remarkable when we look at the fact that to request not to eat the king's food, first and foremost, was the fact that it was a menu that was ordered specifically by the king. That this is something that Nebuchadnezzar had put out. And so then to go against that was literally to go against the word of the king. And as we're going to see later, and if you've gone through scripture or even ancient history, these ancient kings were sadistic. They came up with amazingly cruel ways to punish and kill people. Now, the second thing that would have made this decision really difficult and remarkable that Daniel made this is that we last week looked at Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, him and his three friends, but we know that there were easily 20, 50, maybe more other young Jewish men who were caught up in this, and we're going to see that they didn't stand as Daniel did. And so all these other guys he might have grown up with, all these other fellow Jews, they're giving in. So around him, everyone else is doing it. Everyone else is giving in to the king's demands. And so he has the king who's demanding it. Now he has all these other people giving in to it. Thirdly, one of the things that to me, I just know, would have made this a very difficult decision. And I got to say, it's sad that for maybe me, this is one that stands out as one of the most difficult things. Sorry, a little bit of spoiler alert. We'll get there. But Daniel's going to choose to only take in like vegetables, grains, and water. This was food made for a king. This food smelled amazing. It looked amazing. I'm sure it tasted amazing. So here's Daniel who's making this choice not to take in this amazing food that's all around him. So it looks good. It's something that I'm sure would have been very pleasing to eat. But instead, he's going to choose vegetables and water. The other thing that would have made this, and we looked at this a little bit last week, as a difficult decision, is just the mere distance from home. That he's separated from family, from home. And there's just something that happens. There's something weird about distance. That when we get away from our family, when we get away from fellow believers, when we get away from the place that's the church building, something weird happens that as we physically distance ourselves, that compromise for some reason becomes a whole lot easier. And so as Daniel is far away from home, not surrounded by people who are believing the same way he does, it would have been so much easier to compromise. Again, there's something just, I don't know what it is about distance, but You hear these stories of men who probably never would struggle or give into pornography in their whole life, and yet there's these businessmen that they go out and they're away from home. They're out on the road, and you hear these stories of the compromise that happens and just how much easier it was to fall into that because there's that distance away. Again, I just want to dispel something because it's completely ridiculous. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. This is the Vegas of its day. And that's just, there's something that people convince themselves, well, I'm out in this other state, I'm in this far off place, I'm out in the middle of the desert, and distance makes everything okay. That's so not true. When I was growing up in high school, and it's funny because you hear about these things and you think they're jokes and then you live them, as I had friends that they had their girlfriends and yet we would go on road trips and we'd go wherever, and they literally felt that because maybe we crossed some state line that somehow they were free to not be faithful to this girlfriend, or it's like this weird thing that happens with distance. And let's just dispel it. It's not true. It's not like it somehow makes things okay, but it's just something natural inside of our flesh that happens. And so here's Daniel in this distance away from family, away from home. But lastly, truly what probably would have been one of the hardest things, and it's pretty remarkable that Daniel and his friends made this decision. And we kind of looked at this last week, is the fact that it would have been very easy for them to come to a place where they think that God had let them down. Remember, these were men who were just ripped from their home, maybe saw their parents get killed, taken in exile, drugged through the desert, kidnapped, then forced into this, and in this place where they're told, this is how you're going to be, this is what you're going to do. Nebuchadnezzar marched into the temple, and he took things that were supposed to be holy and special, and he placed them in the temple of his gods. And in all that situation, the expectation of what they thought life was supposed to be by following God was completely destroyed. And they could have simply asked the question, and it wouldn't make sense to me, why should we risk our neck for a God who let me down? And as much as I kind of mentioned the food thing, but honestly, I would have to say I probably relate with this issue the most because I know that's what happened to me. I'm not going to go into my whole testimony. I've shared with this before with you guys. But I grew up going to church my whole life. I had let myself believe that, you know, if you don't drink, if you don't smoke, you don't do, you know, drugs, you stay pure, you try and do all these things, that your life will be blessed and things will go great for you. And then one Christmas, as I am planning and literally on the road to get onto a plane to go see my grandmother who lives in Hawaii, I find out on that trip, in the car, she died. And I got angry. See, I had all these expectations of what life was going to be like. My grandma and I had spent the entire summer together in my 8th grade summer. And my expectation, I literally believed that I was going to finish high school, move to Hawaii. Me and my grandmother were talking about buying a house. I have all these expectations, and in a moment they were gone. And I could relate if these guys were feeling this way, because that's exactly where I went. I was so angry with God, and I spent the next 4 years of my life trying to make God angry. That doesn't make sense. You promised me things were going to be good. You promised me that if I did these things, I'd be blessed. And how could it play out like this? How could you let this happen to me? So I think of these four young men in this situation, and their entire world rocked, turned upside down, and it could have been very easy for them to go there. It's just food. And yet, in the midst of all that, they're committed to being obedient to God, even when that expectation of what they might have thought life was supposed to be like wasn't met. So why? Why? Daniel is seemingly making a big deal over a little thing. Right? We look at this and you could ask yourself, what's the big deal? It's just food. Now, this is just a quick little side note that I do find somewhat significant and interesting as we're looking at this whole issue. But isn't it kind of interesting that the very first sin had to do with eating forbidden food? I just think that's something interesting here. But really what we see in this moment of Daniel humbly, not making a show, but coming and making a request before this chief, not wanting to defile himself, is what Daniel has come to the realization, and that hopefully we all do as well, is that our relationship with God touches every area of our life. See, so many times we convince ourselves as we're as we're going through this life that, like, well, Sunday's my God day. And maybe I get up in the morning and I open my Bible and that's my God time. And we want to, like, section things off. But then maybe it's a show, a group of people, or whatever, a music we listen to. And we want to isolate things off and go, oh, no, but see, this is my time. This is my area. I don't want you to touch that. And though it may seem like a small thing in this moment, what Daniel has realized is even to the very food he eats, that his relationship with God has touched every area of his life and should be that way. That the lens through which he should view everything and do everything was, how does this affect my relationship with God? And then how does that in turn reflect God to others? And so we need to come to that place as we see Daniel making this stand and we ask ourselves, why? What's the big deal? It's because it's in this moment that Daniel is communicating that our relationship with God should touch every area of our life. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 tells us, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. I like the way the New Translation actually puts it, where it says, if you are faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with the greater responsibilities. See, another mistake that I know I've made and many people make is there's this idea that starts to sometimes go in your head as you've maybe been brought up in church or even outside of church, is you convince yourself, I'll get serious about God later. This is my time. This is my time to have fun and to enjoy and do what I want to do. And I want to be in command. And yet Daniel is communicating. No, see, it touches every area of your life. And when you can be obedient and faithful in the small things, watch what God will do in the big things. Now what we see is that, again, Daniel requested to be excused from eating this king's food. He was polite, showing discretion. He came to the right person at the right time in the right way. And what that should also communicate to us is that when we make a stand for the name of Jesus, we don't have to be rude. We don't have to be obnoxious. We don't have to go out ready to throw down and punch someone in the face because they don't agree with us, yelling out with signs to tell them how evil they are, how bad this food is. Don't you know you're being disobedient? He didn't do any of those things. He came to the right person in the right way, and he requested. He was humble, discreet. Now, the ancient word for defile really carried the thought and the weight of this idea of pollution or staining. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 3 says, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. And in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, woe to her who is rebellious and polluted to the oppressing city. And we looked at last week in this idea of consuming food and defilement, that Jesus really brought it home in Mark. And really at the end of that passage we read last week, it was Mark chapter 7. When we look at verses 20 through 23, it says, he, speaking of Jesus, said, what comes out of man, that defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Now, what's interesting to me, and this might seem like I'm reading in a little bit, because it's not necessarily in here, but I would say that as we go throughout the book of Daniel, we're going to see the consistency of Daniel's character. That in this moment, not only is he coming in the right way, but he is explaining to this chief of the eunuch why. This isn't just about religiosity. It's that he is explaining on a spiritual basis, his request. He wanted to make sure that this chief of the eunuchs understood that he has this relationship with God and that to eat this food would be a disobedient move and that he did not want anything to come between him and God. He is explaining to this man, it would defile me, it would create a barrier, it would be a pollution in my relationship with God, and I don't want to go there. And so we see in this moment that he's wanting to make it clear that he's not avoiding this food for any other reason other than his relationship with God would come under attack, would be polluted. and that that meant so much to him that he was willing to put everything on the line. See, Daniel and his friends knew that making this request would cost them, yet they were very willing to make the request. A pastor that I listen to and read a lot of his stuff is David Guzik. You guys might have maybe heard me mention his name before. He, almost in every one of his messages, quotes a man by the name of Spurgeon, a great pastor, way back in old days. But Spurgeon had to say this in the situation. He said, "Be ready for a bad name. Be willing to be called a bigot. Be prepared for the loss of friendships. Be prepared for anything so long as you can stand fast by him who bought you with his precious blood." See, Daniel and his friend valued their relationship with God so much, they were willing to put everything on the line not to disobey, not to have that relationship come fringed. Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38, it says, "When he," again speaking of Jesus, "had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Jesus is simply just putting into context, as we sang this morning, looking in light of how much God loves us. What he was willing to go through so he could have this relationship with us. And are we willing to pollute that relationship over something as small as food? And now this seems like maybe an arbitrary thing, but again, thinking back to that first sin and to think about any sin that we struggle with in our life, we have this moment where we get to ask ourselves, would I rather choose self over Christ? That's always going to be that moment. That's the question we have to ask ourselves. And as we look at this, we're putting in light that going how much Christ loves us, that he bought us with his own blood. He went to the cross for us. How little do we value that when we look at the things I'm willing to give into, the areas to compromise? So again, we look at this thing and you could pick any area of your life and go, well, that's just a little thing. And yet what Scripture tells us is, no, see, what you do in the little things, that is what grows into the bigger. What we see in this moment is, again, guys, I want us to understand something so very unique and powerful about our God. Is that we understand that in this moment, not only is God going to be revealing himself to Daniel and his friends, but this is a moment where this eunuch is getting to hear about this amazing God who has love, and he desires relationship. And he's getting to hear this from these guys in a way because of Daniel's obedience and also the way he would come about it, not in anger, but in humble gentleness to make this request. So we pick up back in Daniel chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs." Daniel started this chapter off reminding us God is in control. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar came in. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar conquered. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar took these things. But Daniel told us from the beginning that that was something that God allowed, that God gave these things over. And even in this moment, what Daniel is wanting to make clear is that as God is about to move and work through this obedience, that it is by God's given will that this is going to occur. That is God using Daniel, but also moving on the heart of this chief of the eunuchs, because he's putting Daniel in the goodwill. Because this guy could have heard everything Daniel said and said, nope, I don't care about that. But in the way Daniel came and that gentleness, it opened up a door. It made its way through a crack that God was then able to work on this man's heart and give Daniel and his friends this goodwill. Verse 10 says, "And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear the Lord, the king, who has appointed you food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king.'" Now, this just makes sense. He's saying, look, to refuse the king, to go against the king, you're asking to get your head cut off. You may want to get your head cut off, but I don't want to get my head cut off. Don't you understand what you're asking of me? See, again, understand, guys, when I say that Nebuchadnezzar was capable of great cruelty, when I'm talking about how sadistic he was in his punishments, here are just two quick examples. In Jeremiah chapter 39, 6 through 7, we're not going to go there, but what happens is Nebuchadnezzar takes the king of Judah, brings all his sons in front of him, and then murders them in front of him. Then he plucks out the eyes of that king so that the last thing, the last memory that king ever has of seeing was the death of his sons in front of him. This is Nebuchadnezzar. This is the level of cruelty. In Jeremiah 29:22, it says that he roasted other leaders of Judah, that he, as if one would think about roasting marshmallows, he's just taking men and just putting them over the fire. The guy's nuts in his cruelty. This is the man that when I say that Daniel put everything on the line, that what he is asking of, he is saying no to this king. And this eunuch is telling him, if you come up looking sickly, he's going to know that you refused his order and you were putting me in line with that, because if you look that way, then it's going to look like I can't do my job. So he's afraid. So verse 11, it says, "So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please, test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat, water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants.'" This is an amazing moment. Again, He didn't make some big crazy statement. He didn't say, "Well, then I'm going to go on a hunger strike," or anything like that. No, no, no. He comes before him and he comes up with this very reasonable plan. And again, requesting, "Please, here's what I ask you. Put my faith to the test," is what Daniel's saying. "Test our resolve." And again, what he is bringing this man into, as he is in the context of telling this guy about this amazing God who wants this relationship with him, and he is saying all these things, he is giving this man an opportunity, saying, "Just test my faith and see what God will do." I want us to understand in this moment, because this is something so poignant. This is a man who was head over him as they had been pulled in as slaves. This man is not the enemy. And God is making that so clear, how much God would love this chief of eunuchs, this Babylonian man that has part of the system that has pulled this man, that has kidnapped him, and yet God is communicating so clearly that our enemies are not flesh and blood, but of the powers and principalities of the dark world. And what God is showing here to this man is he's saying, "I am going to reveal my love to you through the obedience of these young men." Test our faith. Test the resolve and see what God will do. Judge for yourself. And that is the opportunity that this eunuch is getting to have, this chief of the eunuchs. Verse 14, "So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies." God is in control. This is not some religious, spiritually voodoo stuff that made these guys fat, that there's something crazy about this diet. I'm telling you, growing up, I was around people that believed that they could go on the Daniel diet and somehow that would make them more spiritual or give them... It has nothing to do with fruits and vegetables. It has nothing to do with the fact that they're water. It had everything to do with obedience. God is honoring their obedience. There is no... I'm telling you guys, there is no biological reason why these guys should have appeared better or fatter than everyone else. Now, maybe if it would have said, "And they looked about as good as everybody else," maybe in 10 days you could go there. But what this is saying is that these guys on fruits and vegetable are starting to look not just better, they are plump, they are fatter. These guys are putting on more weight than the guys who are taking in the cheese, the meats, and all the delicacies of the king, all that rich food. And after 10 days, the guys who are on water and grain, they don't just look healthier. Again, you can maybe make some sort of argument. The guy was saying, well, but yeah, they look chiseled, they look good. No, they looked fatter. God is doing something amazing and miraculous. He is communicating to the faithfulness of Daniel and his friends and to that eunuch, look what I can do in the small things with obedience. He is wanting to communicate to this man how much he loves him, and this is what this eunuch got to experience. Daniel and them getting to experience faith, God's faithful to his word and to this eunuch. Again, think about that for this moment. Everything Daniel's explained to him, and then he's getting to see this. And in this moment, he gets to ask himself, maybe there is something to this God that Daniel's talking about. His response, the eunuch says, thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink. God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Again, it is God who gives. God who is control. See, Daniel and his friends are going through the exact same training, the exact same schooling that all the other guys are going through. But what is it? Because they chose to be obedient and faithful to God's word, God is moving through them. He is using their obedience to bring them to a place that they can more be an example to others. Verse 18, now at the end of the days when the king had said that they should be brought in, now, I just want to clarify something real quick. So it says at the end of the days. Now, we started this. They're about anywhere from 14 to 17, these young men. And now, they're supposed to be going through a three-year training period. We read about that earlier. The 10 days has already come and passed. Towards the beginning of this training, they have this moment with the food. They make the stand for obedience. The 10 days goes by. When you read in verse 18, now at the end of the days, just so that you guys know, so as you're kind of chronologically trying to follow, we just fast-forwarded about 3 years. So what happens in verse 18 is that three-year training has come to an end. So at the end of the days when the king had said they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. So the 3 years have passed. The king is meeting with all these young men from Judah. Now they're about 17 to 20 years old. And what we're seeing here is Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that these four men, they're not only found to be wiser, smarter, more understanding than all the other Jewish boys who were brought in, but God has elevated them above all of Nebuchadnezzar's astrologers, theologians, you name it, advisors, counselors. God just took these young men and he placed them after 3 years above everyone in the council of Nebuchadnezzar. Again, this is not because they were strict to some religious system. It's because they chose to follow God. They were obedient to God, and God is faithful and true to his word, which says that if we're faithful in the small things, when we're faithful in the small things, he says, I'm going to use that in those small moments, and I will grow them into these amazing big moments where you can further show my love. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 tells us, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We started in verse 8, and though we focused more kind of maybe on that second half, it started off with saying that Daniel had purposed in his heart. He understood that what needed to happen is he needed to guard that, because it's through everything, as Jesus was talking about, if that's where the things that come out of us are, that is the thing that we should be protecting the most. So we need to ask ourselves, because so many times we can look at things and we make them little compromises. Well, it's just the lyrics of that song. It's just that show. It's just this conversation. It's just this. It's just that. And how many little things are we compromising to that we're allowing to get into our heart that is going to flow out of? And yet what God is telling us is that is the most important thing for you to guard. Above all else, purpose in your heart. Be steadfast. Be resolute in that relationship, because it's from that heart that God is going to move, and everything you do will flow from that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 tells us, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." What I want you guys to understand is we're getting this amazing example as we're seeing through Daniel. Is don't fall into the lie the enemy likes to give out, is just wait till you get older to get serious with God. Not to be throwing down any, you know, scary stuff here, but the reality is, guys, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We do not know what's going to happen the moment we walk out. I'm telling you, as someone who has had now almost 13 years working in a hospital, walking in from the beginning on as a nursing assistant on an oncology floor, now being in someone who works on a heart floor, the things that happen in moments, how fragile and quick this life goes by. Nobody here is guaranteed tomorrow. Do not believe any kind of life. You just wait till tomorrow. The other mistake is, okay, well, maybe you do. Maybe you live this long life, and maybe you live this ripe old age and go, oh, well, it's okay because I'll get more serious and I'll be able to handle those things when I get older. I just want to share with you guys something that was told to me when my wife and I were going through our premarital counseling. My youth pastor at the time, Chad Allen, and great mentor that I have today, he sat us down and he looked right at me and said, one of the biggest mistakes you could make is to think that you are incapable of having an affair. Understand your flesh. Understand your failures. You are more than capable of falling into that. You need to go through every interaction as though that is a possibility and think first about how you're going to proceed. I share that only because, let's just bring it into today's reality. There's been an explosion, and on some hands, again, we don't need to get into the whole political stratosphere of all this stuff going on, but I love that guys are being put on blast for their sexual misconduct. Love that this stuff is coming out. So much out there, and it's going nuts. I mean, I swear, like, every week you have a new story about how this guy did this thing and this guy did this thing, and what it reminds me of, and what just cracks me up about it, is it wasn't but a few months ago. Again, let's not get political on this. It wasn't but a few months ago that our Vice President, Mike Pence, was put on blast, mocked, and called misogynistic because he said, the stand I make is I do not have dinner alone with a woman if she's not my wife. If my wife is not present, I don't go out and have meals with just another woman. And everyone mocked him for it. Fast forward to the culture we're in now and go, which one looks worse? What's more of an issue? Would you rather be called those things but have a secure, safe marriage and to know where you stand in your relationship with Christ? Or would you want to be the front page of some news because, well, you know, way back when, maybe I wasn't so committed? See, one of the other great mistakes is, and the reason we look at a verse about like this training is when you talk to any athlete, Olympian, any pro athlete, you know, they'll tell you things like, you know, the real training starts in the kitchen. What you bring in, what you take in. And that it's the training throughout their lives. It's the daily training. It's the daily routine that makes tackling the big thing possible. Because they were faithful in the little things with the diet, the training, the regular, that when the big thing came, it wasn't as difficult. I can tell you, just as a personal experience, that I grew up, when I was growing up, other than breakfast, soda was on the table every single meal. Every single meal, soda on the table. That's just how I grew up. That's how it was. I started dating this young lady, now my wife. That was not how she grew up. And this is, you get to learn a bunch of things when you enter into relationships. This is just one of them that I love. It's just going, just the reality of, I hope my family will be okay with this. We'll see. I don't know if anyone listened. You could take a look at my family's health record and take a look at my wife's family health record, and there started to be a, okay, maybe I need to reevaluate something. So when we started our family, we had discussions, as you have all the time, and this decision was mutually agreed upon and as reasonable and soundly as me. Soda at every meal should not be a regular. Now, for my wife, that's how she grew up. No big deal. okay, cool. So I just keep doing what I've been doing. For me, and like those first months, years, it was a struggle having to get through that. I know that's just a soda example, but when we compare that to our walk and our relationship with Christ, what he's saying is, you want to wait? Guys, I'm not just talking about avoiding some big blunder like adultery. I'm just talking about in growing and walking your relationship with Christ, that if we wait till we're older, it's going to be so much harder for you, so much difficult. And Christ is saying, why wait? Let's start now. I'll end with one last verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for this morning. Lord, my greatest prayer would be that you would now and ongoing fill us with your Spirit, because we do not have it in our flesh to be faithful. We do not have it in our flesh to be obedient. And so, God, I am asking that you would fill us with your Spirit. Lord, help us in our unbelief, God, that you would draw us into a closer, deeper relationship with you, that we would be able to be faithful in those small things, that you would use us to show your love to this world, and God, that we could do it in just the smallest ways. We thank you. We love you for everything you've done and everything you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.